Wow. Boy, you hear something like that that Lance just shared, and how can we not want to sound forth God's word? How can we not want to be that person for somebody else, for many somebody else's? What a God, what a family. My goodness. Well, as Michael did from the Believers in Atlanta, I bring you greetings from the believers that I serve, the Spanish-speaking believers from Venezuela, Colombia, Ecuador, Bolivia, Chile, Peru, España, various places. We have 11 of our brothers and sisters from other countries in here. Why don't you stand, those of you who are here from other countries? Came a long way to be here with you, and they're thrilled to be here, I know, and we're all thrilled to be here. Well, thank you, Jerry, for the privilege of being here and of sharing God's word. I wish all of you could be here maybe a month ahead of time in the advance. I was thinking about this yesterday. Really, the work begins long before that. But about a month before you step into this room, God's choreography begins to take shape. Hundreds of people working, believing, praying, doing all kinds of different things to get to this moment where someone can come up here and present God's word. And it's just the most gorgeous thing to watch the body work. And then we get here yesterday, about 110, 120 people, and this place transforms. It's one thing when we start, and by the end of the afternoon, it's a place where the love of God lives. Everything has been touched with love. Everything's been handled with speaking in tongues. People with believing and with joy in their hearts preparing for each one of you in each seat and each child of God, young or old, who's here. And that's what makes this work. That in your hearts. You guys came here yesterday excited. We could see it. We could feel it. It was palpable. You greeted each other with such love, with such enthusiasm, with such desire. You were so happy to see each other, so happy to be where God's word would be. And that's why this weekend should just be the greatest time of our lives. Let's take our Bibles, please, and go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Jerry set the stage for us last night. He showed many of those key concepts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And through the weekend, we're going to be working our way through each of those key things because they're all a part of God's beautiful tapestry of the thing that God wants us to come away with from this weekend. The first big one is prayer. The first thing that came up in 1 Thessalonians 1 was that prayer. And that's why Michael began this morning with the great importance of prayer and shared it so beautifully. The next one that we want to look at here, it comes next in order here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, is our attitude toward God's word. Our attitude towards God's word. And you know, that takes us back to session 1 of that class that Lance talked about, Power for Abundant Living. What a shock, right? Everything comes back to session 1 of Power for Abundant Living when you get down to it. It does. The opening sentence of chapter 1 of the Power for Abundant Living book says, "The first and most basic key to power for abundant living is that the Bible is the revealed word and what? Will of God." Dr. Rolls said, "It's the greatest secret in the world today. It's not a secret because God is keeping it to himself. It's a secret because people have not believed. They've not believed. Most people do not believe that the Bible is the revealed word and will of God." And further on in the opening of that class, he makes two more great statements. He says that man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity of the word. Well, really, the integrity of the word is not a problem. That's a good thing. But he clarifies, man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity of the word in that very, very few people believe that the word of God is accurate and that it means what it says and says what it means. And then he says, it's your attitude toward the word of God that determines your spirituality. That's what we're looking at this morning. It's our attitude toward God's word that determines how spiritual a man or a woman we will be and how much we'll see in our lives of the greatness of God at work. If we want a more abundant life, if we want a more powerful life, if we want a more joyful life, if we want a more fulfilling life, if we want to be a part of seeing God work in a tremendous way in our lives and the lives of others, if we want to see God unleashed and see the word move over the world, we're going to have the same attitude toward God's word that the Thessalonian believers had, which is very simply that they believed it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 again. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. That's our first key. And now in verse 3, as it talks about some of the things that Paul was thankful for when he thought about them, it starts with remembering without ceasing, verse 3, your work that's based on faith or believing. Your work based on believing. We know from Hebrews 1:6 that it's impossible to please God without believing, right? So any work that you and I would do, anything that we would try to produce, anything we would want to see God do in us and for us is going to need to be based in, come out of, proceed from believing. That's the way God works. And what has God given us to believe? He's given us his word. That's what he's given us to believe. Look at John chapter 6, please. Gospel of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, the disciples asked Jesus Christ a really great question. In verse 28, John 6, 28, one that was a very logical response to what they'd seen. They'd been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd been observing his ministry, his life, the man who was the living word, who walked and talked as God always directed him to. And they'd seen tremendous things. Some of them had seen him heal a leper. Some of them had seen him heal a man with a withered hand. They'd all seen him heal a centurion servant. They'd seen him heal a woman with an issue of blood. They'd seen him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And just before where we're reading here in John 6, they'd seen him feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The logical, natural response to that of seeing God work in that way in the life of a man is the question they asked in John 6, 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, Jesus, that we might work the works of God? We don't want to just watch you do this. We want to do these tremendous things of God. Tell us how this works. What can we do? How can we do these works? What a great question. I'd like to know the answer to that question, wouldn't you? How can I see those tremendous things? Absolutely. Part of our attitude toward God's word is how hungry are we to see God work? They were hungry to see God work. They desired, they asked, they pushed for, show me how I can walk with God this way. I want to see God work. But a big key in our attitude toward the word is how hungry are we to see God work? Keep your finger, your ribbon or something here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our attitude toward God's word determines our spirituality. It determines how much God can work in us and how many of the works of God we can do. But we need to be hungry to see God work, have a tremendous desire to see God work in our lives. God describes it in a beautiful way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. Look at this exhortation. As newborn babes, desire the sincere, that's the pure, unadulterated milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Newborn babies get pretty insistent about being fed, don't they, mothers? A newborn, that's all they know. It's like life or death. It's like, give me milk or I die. And they won't shut up until you give it to them. That's hunger, people. We're to be that way about God's word. I've got to have God's word or I'm not going to make it. Hunger, hunger. And it's that hunger that allows us to grow. Our attitude toward God's word. The word of God is that important for our lives. And God has promised to fill all those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But sometimes, and it happens to me as well as all of us, sometimes the reason we don't see God work as big as he so wants to in our lives is that we're not really that hungry. Sometimes we're not willing to do whatever it takes to see God work in our lives. If I have to change, if I have to rethink things, if I need to stop doing stuff, whatever it is, are we willing to do whatever? Are we hungry enough to say, just show me, as the disciples said, and I'll do it because I want to see God work. It holds us back sometimes. And we have to insist that it be the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Accept nothing less. Only the pure Word will produce the results that God wants, the works of God. Part of our attitude toward God's Word needs to be to have that same hunger for the Word, that burning desire to see God work in our lives like the Thessalonian believers had and like the disciples had in John 6. Let's go back to John 6. John 6 again. What was Jesus' answer to this important question that we still would like to know the answer to today? Tell us what we can do so that we can see God work, so that we can do the works of God. What should we do, Jesus? And his answer in the next verse is not what they were expecting, and it's not what most people expect today. They expect God to say, well, walk on your knees to Jerusalem, read more books on theology, stop sinning, or all these other things. And that wasn't the answer. The answer to how to do the works of God and have God work powerfully and abundantly in our lives, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that you, next word, what? Believe. That you believe. That's where the real work is. It's about believing more than about doing. Do we believe the word? That you believe on him whom God has sent. God sent Jesus Christ, the living word. And the written word, the spoken word, make known Christ, the living word. We're to believe this word that reveals Christ and Christ reveals God. That's how we do the works of God. That's where the real work is. Jerry talked last night about it taking work to believe. It does. It's work in the Word. It's work renewing our minds. We know that takes work. But that's where our work is. Once we do that work, God can go to work because we've unleashed that Word in our lives in a fantastic way. But it's believing that's the work that's on our part. Are we willing to come to that Word and let it work in our lives? And to believe someone or something is to trust and obey that someone or something. Do we trust God's word, really? Do we obey God's word, really? Sometimes in our lives, we want for certain things to happen so badly that we try to make them happen. And in trying to make them happen, sometimes we get out of bounds with God's word. They could be things that we want for ourselves. They could be things we want for others. They could be things, beautiful things that we want to see happen with God in the lives of others. We want them to have God. We want them to believe so much that we try to push it. We try to squeeze it. We try to make it happen. But sometimes those things are not what God would have us to do. And when we read in God's word and we see what God's answer is, or when we get counsel from somebody from the word and they say, it's not really the best. Maybe we could do it this way, according to God's word. When we have to decide, don't we? Do we really trust God? Are we really willing to obey? Do we say, thanks, great, I know it's going to work much better God's way? Or do we get mad? Do we resent it that it's thwarted our plan to make God's work happen? It holds us back sometimes. It defeats us. Believing involves trusting and obeying. Our attitude toward the word determines our spirituality. And what we'll see as we go along here is that it's believing God's word that makes these things work. Just as we saw in the first teaching that prayer makes things work God's way. It's the believing of God's word that makes things happen, that allows God to work. And the things that happen when they happen out of believing, they're the right things. They're the godly things. It's God's will that comes to pass and not ours, and we should be thankful for that. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's our believing that allows God to energize his power and his will in us, the same way it worked for the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. How is the power of God unleashed? The same way it was in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. First, we have to receive the word. Jerry read verse 6 last night. Let's read it again, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Received the word. In their case, they received it in much affliction, much mental pressure. The circumstances were not good. And yet they received it with joy of the Holy Ghost. It was in much affliction and much pressure. Where do we go when we're under a lot of pressure? Where do we go when we're sad? Where do we go when we're hurt? Where do we go when we're struggling? Where do we go when we've blown it? Do we just withdraw? Do we just go to our family or to other people? Or do we go harder to the Word? Do we bury our heads and hearts in this Word and allow that Word to work within us, to do what only it can do because it's God's Word? That's believing and trusting in the Word. And it produces joy in us, joy that goes beyond any circumstance when we allow it to, by simply believing it, accepting it, taking it in, and letting it work. It's God's Word. This word, word, the word for word here, is the Greek word logos. And logos is a beautiful word in the Bible. It means things that are gathered in the mind and then expressed with words. It's the external communication of what's going on the inside of someone. This Bible is the revealed word and will of God. It's God's heart expressed to us in words. Things that he has in the depths of his heart, his dreams, his thoughts, his desires for us as his children. When we talk about sharing hearts with somebody, what do we think of? We think you open up the deepest things of your innermost being. You talk about your hopes and your dreams, what you really think, what's really going on. God has done that for us here. What a treasure we have in this word. This is God's heart to us in writing. We allow that to get into our hearts. God, in his word, tells us what he thinks about us. It's here that he tells us that he thinks of us as holy and without blame. It's here that he tells us that when he thinks of us, he sees us lovely and acceptable. It's here that he tells us that he thinks thoughts of peace of us and not of evil. We just allow that word to bathe our minds and hearts, and that heart of God gets into us. And it heals us and it makes us whole. It's God's word. The Thessalonians received the word. Before you can give the word, you have to have the word. Before you can sound out the word, you first have to receive the word. It says they received the word. That's a word we know very well from the Holy Spirit field. It's the word dekomai. But dekomai in this context has the sense of to receive favorably, to embrace, to make something your own, to approve it instead of reject it. When we hear God's word, do we receive it thankfully? Do we go, I'm so thankful that you gave me God's word? Do we embrace it and hold it close? Do we say, this is so precious to me. Thank you for having God's word. That's embracing it. That's an attitude toward God's word. Do we accept it instead of reject it? Do we think it, obey it, and act on it? According to what we saw in John 6, that's where the real work happens in our lives. To just allow this word to penetrate every fiber of our being, and then God can really go to work. And it will be his work and not ours. His will and not ours. His love and not ours. His power and not ours. Our attitude toward the word determines our spirituality. Does it say anything here about I'll accept it if I understand why God is asking me to do it? Does it say anything here about I'll accept it if it agrees with what I think or how I feel? Does it say anything there about I'll accept it if I like how it was spoken to me? Does it say I'll accept it or I'll obey it if the personality of the person who spoke it to me agrees with how I like to be treated? It's stupid even to ask the questions, and yet much of the time that's where we get into trouble. Those things become excuses to not deal with the word we've been given. Instead of saying, it's God's word, none of that matters, it's the word. I trust it, I accept it, I embrace it, I allow it to work in my life. None of that other stuff matters. Attitude toward the word. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Thessalonian believers didn't have any of those attitudes when they received God's word, as we'll see in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." There's praying for them again. "Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." God's expression of his heart, which effectually worketh also in you that do what? Believe. The last part of that verse is hugely important. Look at that tremendous truth. Believing causes the word to effectually work. It allows the word to function. It causes the word to be at work in our lives. It enables the word to make things happen. You and I don't have to make things happen. This word will make things happen. It effectually works. It makes the works of God happen when we believe. That's what turns God loose in our lives and the lives of others. The things that it makes happen are the things that God wants to happen. There's another form of this same word, effectually works, in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Another verse you know. Look at Hebrews 4, 12. Hebrews 4, 12. It's the word that allows God to go to work in our lives and those of others. It's a powerful word. It's a word that, when believed, releases the greatness of God in our lives. Hebrews 4:12. The first part says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." And I think because of this old English word quick here, we haven't fully looked at this and read what it really says. That word quick is just old English for it's alive. It has life in it. I'm sure I don't begin to understand the depth and the greatness of what it means to say that this word of God is alive. It has life of it, the life of God in it. But one thing I know is that God uses many different names for himself in the Bible. And when God wants to differentiate himself from all those dead, powerless, lifeless things that people worship that can bring no result that's godly, he calls himself the living God. That's the term he uses. We saw it last night. It's in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You turn from idols to the living God to serve the living and true God. He's the living God, and his word is a living word. It has his very life in it. He backs it up. He's behind it. It carries the thoughts and the heart of God. Tremendous. Jesus Christ said that the words he spoke were spiritual life. This is why. These words carry spiritual life when believed. The power of God behind his word. And then next, Hebrews 4:12 said that this word of God is powerful. It's just a different form of the same word translated effectually works back in Thessalonians 2:13. It's full of power and it energizes to the point of being effective and mighty in operation. This word is effective. It energizes the power of God in our lives when believed. What a word. What a God. Man. It's the communication of a living and powerful God. It can't help but be living and powerful itself. It's his word. Look at Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah chapter 55. This word is not only God's will in writing, but it also has the ability to bring to pass God's will when believed. Look at Isaiah 55, another section of scripture you've never seen in your entire life, I know. But let's read it. Our attitude toward God's word. We want to receive it joyfully, trustingly, obediently, hungrily, believingly. It's the thoughts of God's heart communicated to our hearts. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. And every time I read that, I say, thank God. If God thought the way I think much of the time, we'd be in serious trouble. God, yes, thank you, Father. I'm glad that I can come to your thoughts and get rid of mine. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Amen. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and they're always higher than the earth, even at the highest point of the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Look at verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It will not return empty-handed. It will not return without effect. It will have an effect, God's effect. It will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish, it will produce, it will cause to work that which I please. And it shall prosper, it will powerfully succeed in the thing whereto I sent it. It's an interesting comparison here that God gives between the role of water in giving physical life and the role of the word in giving spiritual life. In the lands and times of the Bible lands are pretty dry. A lot of it's desert. And in the lands and times and the places of the Bible, the snow and the rain coming at the right time of the seasons, the right time of year, is the difference between life and death. As it says here in these verses, if the snow and the rain came in its due season, then there would be two things. There would be a crop now and bread now, so they'd have life in the present. And then it would allow there to be seed to sow in the next season, so they'd have a future. So from that water depended the present and the future. For us, God and God's word is our source of spiritual life. It's God's word, believe, that gives us a more abundant life now. And it's God's word, believe, that enables us to have a future, an eternal future. The word. God says the word is like that water. It brings life. It causes the life of God to spring forth wherever it's believed. How wonderful, how powerful, how fantastic. And God particularly emphasizes the effectiveness of the two. Just as the water cannot help but bring forth physical life when it lands on the ground where seed has been planted, the word of God in a believing heart cannot help but produce the things of God, the will of God, the blessing of God, the healing of God, the power of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, because it's seed. How many times does God not compare his word to seed in the Bible? Think the parable of the sower. And in God's design, all seed has life in itself. Coated within that seed is everything that it can produce. This word of God is like seed. It has the life of God in it. And when it's planted in the right soil, in the right environment, nothing can stop it from growing. Nothing can stop you from growing. Nothing can stop it from producing the fruit it was designed to produce, because everything is after its kind. It's a law of God. And what is the ground in which this seed produces all of its beauty and its power and its grace and mercy and everything else? A believing heart. A believing heart. That's the good soil. You know, something very unusual happened in the natural, physical world this spring. In two of the driest and most lifeless deserts on the planet, the Atacama Desert in Chile, which is the driest desert in the world, and the Mojave Desert in California, it rained. Hardly ever happens. And when it rains, something beautiful happened. Flowers in abundance sprang out of the ground in a desert. People came from all over the world to see it. One of the most beautiful sights in nature, a desert in bloom. Why? Because there were seeds planted there, but they were in a sterile environment. They couldn't do anything until the waters came. Maybe there are places in our lives where the seed of God's word has been there and it's lain dormant. That's okay. But you know what? The moment it receives the life-giving water, the nurture of your believing, it will spring forth. It can't not spring forth. It will produce all of its beauty and all of its fruit and all of its blessing. It can't help but do it. It's designed to do it. Every single thing in God's creation was designed to show forth his glory and his beauty, including your life. One moment in Jesus Christ's public ministry, people were praising and thanking God and glorifying God, and the Pharisees wanted him to shut up. Shows where their attitude toward the word was. Jesus Christ said, go ahead, have them shut up. You know what happens if you shut them up? The very stones will start to sing. All of creation was designed to praise God, as were you. God in Genesis 1:1 said, let there be light, and there was what? Light. Said, let there be a firmament, and one appeared. Said, let there be grass and trees yielding seed and all that, and they appeared. The heavens and the earth respond to God's word. Other people will respond to God's word when you speak it on the lips of believing with love. And where and when they do, flowers bloom. Growth happens. Life and blessing and healing, deliverance, everything that's coded into the DNA of God's word. It's his word. It has his characteristics. It brings his life when believed. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 12. For you, when you go forth with that word, you'll go out with joy. There's that joy again. You'll be led forth with peace. When we walk the way of God's word, and when it brings God's purposes to pass in our lives, there's joy and there's peace in abundance. Sounds a lot like Romans 15, 13, doesn't it? Joy and peace in believing. In believing. It yields its joy and peace when it's believed. And the rest of verse 12 beautifully shows how God's word energizes all of his creation. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What a mind picture. But why not? Why not? All of God's creation responds to his word, and it brings forth God's beauty and God's blessing, God's healing, God's presence where it's believed. And it'll do that in our lives and the lives of others if we receive it with believing and we hold it forth with love. And where another heart receives it, once again, it will bloom and it'll grow. But that's another part of our attitude towards God's word. We need to expect that it's going to work. Expect that it's going to work. I absolutely believe when I have a problem or a need in my life or when I'm trying to help someone else, I absolutely believe that if I can get in there with God's word, I can make a difference. Not that I make a difference, but the word will make a difference. I absolutely believe that. Do we absolutely believe that when we pray, it's going to happen? Do we absolutely believe that when we speak this word, it will not return void? That's an attitude towards God's word. We're convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know what God's word can do. And that's why we speak it. It effectually works when believed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This word translated effectually worketh in Thessalonians. And the word being powerful in Hebrews 4:12 appears in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This word, believed, energizes the working of God in our lives. It allows him to be at work, to will and to do his good pleasure in our lives. Ephesians 1 verse 19, please. Ephesians 1 verse 19. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what? Believe. And what do we believe? His word. According to the working, that's that word, the energizing of his mighty power. When we believe God's word, he's able to energize that power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. When he set him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. How much power does it take to raise someone from the dead? How much power does it take to take someone clear through the heavenlies and seat him at God's right hand? I have no idea. But that power is in you. And how is that power energized? By believing his word. That same power is energized every time you believe God's word. Because the word has life in it. It's a living word. It's a powerful word. Combined with that Spirit of God in us, which is also God's seed in us, right? In another sense, the two of those things, the Spirit and the Word, produce the life of God in all of its fullness in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 1, please. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And yet, that shouldn't surprise us, because if you think about it, spiritually speaking, that word has already raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life, hasn't it? We got born again. We went from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive by believing words, God's words. And when we did, the miracle of all miracles happened. It'll do the same for every person you speak it to who decides to believe. How do I know? It says so in Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Boy, never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Be joyful, be thankful to have such a word to give to people. And why are we not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? That's the good news. The gospel is good news. The good news of what Christ has accomplished. The good news of what's available. The good news of what and who God is, like Lance talked about. This word gospel, one translator translates it, words that make the heart sweet. Want your life to be sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Want to have a sweetheart? Fill it with the gospel of God. And that gospel of God, it says, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who does what? Believes. This word has the power to bring salvation, eternal life salvation, to anyone who believes. Boy, see why we want to sound it out? Look what it can do for somebody. How can we not want to make it available? That too is an attitude we want to have toward God's word. One more quote from Power of Abundant Living. Not only do we need to get the knowledge of the integrity and accuracy of God's word, but we must also get the zeal, the enthusiastic believing, the concern that other men and women might know. We need to have that attitude as well. Hunger for it ourselves, hunger to see God work, hungry to see more of God in our lives, and then zeal to be fired up by that intensity of love for God and love for others that we want them to have the same. That's the deal. How shall they believe without hearing, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Look at Galatians chapter 3. So the word of God believed produces the miracle of all miracles, the new birth. What about all the other energizings of God's power that the Bible calls miracles? According to the scriptures, those are produced the same way. Galatians chapter 3. This word energizes the power of God when believed. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 5 says, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, that spiritual nature we received in the new birth, and also works, that's that same word, that energizes miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of believing? Hearing the word and believing. We know the answer, don't we? It's by the hearing of believing, right? How did we get born again and receive that new nature? We heard the word and we believed it. How did we first speak in tongues and how do we operate all the other manifestations? We heard the word and believed it. How do we walk in all the fullness of God's promises and all of our sonship rights? We hear God's word and we believe it. The word and power, spirit and word. Remember, Jerry covered that last night. Not just your ministry of words, words and works. The power of God and the preached word. That's what we're talking about here. The word is going to sound out. If it's going to sound out, there has to be an operation of the power of God. We need signs, miracles, and wonders. They're God's advertising. They confirm the word. And what energizes those miracles in our lives? The believing of the word. The hearing and believing of the word allows us to walk in all that power. And then God can really go to work. Then the word can move over the world. Signs follow what? Believers, those who believe. James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Not only does this word believe produce salvation, eternal life, deliverance in our lives, but the hearing and believing of God's word makes our whole lives whole when we receive it with meekness. Look at James 1:21. James 1:21. All verses you've seen before. James 1:21. This word of God was given by God to make us whole in every part of our lives. Look at James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Sounds crazy in the King James. It just means get rid of everything that's impure, everything that's wicked, everything that's not the pure, unadulterated word. And receive with meekness, with meekness. This word meekness is with a childlike simplicity. Children don't argue. Children don't fight about the simple things in life. You tell them, and if they trust you as a parent, they believe your word, and they go, okay. It's to be free from haughtiness and self-will. Free from haughtiness and self-will. We are to receive that word. We embrace it. We accept it. With a childlike trust and confidence. If the ground is hard, then a seed can't take root and produce fruit. If our hearts are hard, if we're haughty, Haughty basically means that I don't think I need God's word. I don't think I need God's counsel. I don't think I need God. Or if we're self-willed, where I want to do it my way instead of God's way, then that word can't take root and produce its fruit, blossom its flowers in our lives, give us all that sweetness and all that blessing. But if that word is received in a meek heart, then the word of God can put down roots and it will produce its fruit. And we'll have all the blessing of God and we'll have something wonderful to give to others. And what does our Heavenly Father want that word to be able to do for us and give us? It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Take it into the point where it's planted and takes root in your mind, in your heart. It's able to save our souls. That can't be talking about the new birth. James is addressed to people who are already born again. This is talking about how the word in the walk enables God to make whole every part of our life. When we finally get to the point where the word of God is enough, you said it, God, that settles it for me. That's all I need. I just need to know what you've said. When we get to that point and we allow that word to get into our heart and be planted and rooted there, it makes whole every single part of your life. Then you're really at home. Then you're at peace. Then you're a part of the greatness of all that God has designed you to be and his eternal purpose for your life. Then our lives are finally fulfilled. We receive it with meekness. Luke chapter 17. Two more things to look at here. Luke 17. God wants to fill our emptiness, allow us to become complete people, living lives that are whole in every way, so that we can reach out to others and do the same for them as they believe the word. Luke 17, please. The disciples came up with a pretty good request in Luke 17 that we should look at regarding the power of God's word. Those disciples were sure great at asking questions and demanding things of Jesus. You know, we want this. We want you to do this for us. We want thrones. We want X. We want Y. They weren't very good at listening sometimes and following through, but they sure came up with some good ones. And Jesus Christ, very patiently, he would just take those as opportunity to just teach them more, usually about believing. And here's one more that we want to see about the power of God's word believed. And once again, Jesus Christ's answer is not going to be what they expected. Luke 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our believing. Well, you know, how many of you have ever asked that question? Please give me more believing. Somehow, you know, inject me, born, I don't know. Whatever it takes, I'll take a supplement, I don't care. But I mean, give me more believing, you know. It's a reasonable question or request in one sense. But he's going to go in a different direction, as often happens. The Lord said, that's not really the right question, but look, if you had faith or believing as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted into the sea, and it should do what? Obey you. There's a whole thing we can get into about mustard seeds, but that's not what I want you to see here. What I want you to see here in this case is what he says about what believing the word can produce. This sycamine tree here is the sycamore fig in the Bible lands, the sycamore fig. And out of all the Bible lands trees, this one has the most extensive root system of all. It has thousands and thousands and thousands of roots. Some as thick as your arm, some as fine as a human hair, but there are just thousands of roots. And there is no way, there is no human way, not even with modern equipment, if you had a modern mechanical tree spade, there is no way to pull up a sycamore tree, a sycamore fig with all of its roots. It can't be done. It's impossible. Jesus Christ here says that by believing, in this case he talks about a little bit of believing, the power that's in that word when released by our believing, could do two impossible things. One is take that tree and pluck it up by the roots. The other is plant it in the sea. If you look at a map of where they were, the closest they got to the sea in this whole trip was 35 miles. That's a pretty good throw. Going to pick up a tree and throw it 35 miles? Go ahead. Try it out here after the break here. That's impossible. But yet, not for God, right? Two impossible things. But the comparison here, the truth behind the example, is even greater. The sycamore tree here can stand for any problem that you or I might ever have or face in our lives. That problem, that situation may be old. It may be very tangled. It may be very deep-rooted, but it's still just an opportunity to believe God's word. Nobody has as many problems as the sycamine has roots. And yet, believing God's word can not only pluck that up, but it can pluck it up with its roots. If you go out into your garden or your yard and you just take off the top of the weeds and you don't take the roots out, what happens? It grows back. Your yard looks nice for a while, but it grows back. That's what happens when it's not by God's word in our lives. The problem, the root is still there, and it keeps coming back. But the believing of God's word has the ability to not only heal us, not only deliver us, no matter how impossible, how tangled, how deep-rooted it seems, that's nothing compared to God's word and the power of it, because he backs it. It can uproot that problem from our lives with all of its roots so it never, ever grows back. Look at what the word can do, people. Look at what God wants for us. The believing of God's word has that power. What is there in our lives that we think is so tangled, it's been there so long, it's so complicated that we think, man, I don't think I'm ever going to get out of this. God says, no, my son, no, my daughter, my word can handle that and much more. Come to me. Allow that word to be implanted in your heart. Receive it meekly. Believe it. Make my heart your heart, and all that stuff will be taken care of. Your life will blossom in every place where that word is believed. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 to finish, please. So as we look at the key concepts this weekend here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first hugely important one we saw was prayer. And now secondly, we see that the Thessalonians are held up by God as examples of having a great attitude toward God's word. Most of all, they simply believed it. But also we've seen that that believing is associated with other mindsets, with other attitudes. We're meek to receive it. We don't fight against it. We're happy to have God's word. We embrace it with the simple and pure heart of a child, but also with the intense desire of a newborn. I've got to have the word. Give me the word. We trust that it's true. We expect it to work. We obediently carry it out. We joy at knowing the God whom the word reveals to us and allows us to have fellowship with. We rejoice at belonging to him and allowing him to work in us. We hunger to want to see God work in our lives. And we have zeal to hold it forth so it can produce the same in the lives of others. And what does believing this wonderful, matchless word of God do for us? It's the power of God unto eternal life salvation. It's that word believe that makes us whole in every single category. It enables God to bring to pass his will in our lives and that of others. And it allows the energizing power of God to bring to pass miracles, signs, miracles, and wonders in your life and in mine and in the world by the believing of his word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, the Thessalonian believers were great examples of this. In 1 Thessalonians, God, by way of Paul, had exhorted them to abound more and more in believing and love. And because of their attitude toward God's word, he was able to tell Paul to write to them what we read here in the opening of the second epistle. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:3, please. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's meet, as it's appropriate, because that your believing grows exceedingly. And the charity, the love of God of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Why? Because they received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Because they received it joyfully and hungrily, with great desire, with great believing, energized by love. And because of that, their believing grew and grew and grew. The Greek word literally is, it super grew. I want to super grow with God. I want the word to super grow in the world. Here's how. This word of God is God's heart to us. The word of God is alive. It's lost none of its power, and the scriptures cannot be broken. And this word is powerful in its energizing of the will of God. It accomplishes what God pleases. It prospers where God sends it, and it prevails, and it delivers, and it blesses everywhere it's believed. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for having given us this marvelous treasure, your heart in writing to us. And thank you that it's what works, and it's what enables you to work in our lives and those of others. And help us, Father, to have that simple and pure meekness in believing, that trust and that obedience, that hunger and that desire and that zeal, so that we too, like the Thessalonians, can be examples of that believing and see your word flourish and grow in our lives and across the world. Thank you for having been so good to us, your children, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Amen.